It's easy to resist the attacks that come from without. Those we can all stand united. It's the ones that come from within are where the problem is. And that's what this letter is all about. Now, what we've done is we've seen so far, oh, what is going on here? Boy, everything is messing up. There we go. Man, can you believe this? The point of Paul's letter is to defend the preeminence of Christ, the idea that Christ is above all. Now, let's keep in mind why he had done this. There were those who had crept into the early church who had claimed to have a new revelation, a secret knowledge, and sort of isolated themselves as this exclusive group to being the only ones that truly understood the spiritual matters. And so therefore they understood that which even the apostles themselves didn't understand, even though they knew Jesus personally. And they had crept this teaching into the church, and it denied who Jesus was, it denied who he said he was, and they said that ultimately he was insufficient. You needed Jesus plus this particular knowledge, their writing, so on and so forth, if you were to have any relationship with Christ. Now, we know historically that that teaching was called Gnosticism. And so Paul writes the letter to the Colossians to speak of the fact that that is absolutely incorrect, as well as it is absurd, because Christ is the preeminent one. He is above all, he is superior to all, and everything else falls under his control. Now, we've looked at this doctrine, this teaching, that is, of preeminence, declared in the first chapter. Now, when we started there, you can see in verses 1 to 2, excuse me, it was declared in Paul's calling as an apostle. Paul said, look, I'm not telling you something that I heard of my own free will or that I created in my mind. I'm telling you what I'm telling you because I was commanded by the Lord, in fact, chosen by his will to bring this teaching to you. And so that's what verses 1 and 2 are about, where Paul says, I am an apostle by the will of God. It is not by my choice. But then, secondly, we moved in verses 3 to 14 there, and you can see that his preeminence now is declared in the gospel. Now, remember the gospel. It's the word euangelion in the Greek, which we get evangelism from, and it means the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. It means good news, good tidings, the gospel. So not only is it declared in his apostle, but it's declared in the gospel that speaks of who he is and what he did while he was here. You see, that's a direct rebuttal to the teaching of the Gnostics, which said that none of that stuff really mattered. And then last week we were with Graham, in verses 15, we looked at it was also declared in his character, in who he is as an individual. And we looked at three aspects there in those verses, that first of all, he is the creator. It was Christ that created. Okay? John tells us that in his first chapter of his gospel. Paul talks about that in Romans. There's all kinds of places in the New Testament where it identifies that it was Christ that did the creating. Okay? And in fact, we've talked about this before in Genesis there. Excuse me. How God, which Jesus clarified as spirit. And but yet we read in the garden when man is created that somebody walked with man in the cool of the garden. Well, if that's God as spirit, then it can't be him, the Father. So it was Christ. It was the first appearance of Jesus Christ in the entirety of the Bible. And the rest of the Bible points to the fact that he's going to fix what man messed up, okay? Which is why he came on that cross a couple thousand years ago and why he's going to return again here shortly, I believe. So he's the creator. He's also the restorer. He's the one that's going to restore that broken fellowship. It is through his life and through what he's done on our behalf that has restored the relationship between a fallen man and a holy God. The cross, you see, fits right in between the two. And that's how we have access. And he's also the redeemer. The price that sin requires, that of separation, of death, is what we would call that. That price was paid by Jesus on the cross. And therefore, Paul says, he redeemed us. He paid the price to buy us back so that we could have that relationship with God if we chose to do it. Now, remember, we talked about this idea that what is offered to us is a gift. And as a gift, it is not something that you can earn. And that's why religion doesn't work. You cannot earn God's approval, so stop trying. Okay? It cannot be earned. It's a gift. If you can work for it as a wage, in other words, then it's no longer a gift. And Paul tells us this in the book of Romans. You see? It's a gift, and it's laid out there for all, and I underline all. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you are, and it doesn't matter what you've done. The offer is to all. All you have to do is accept the gift. It's been provided. But that is on you. That is the choice you, as an individual, must make. No one can make it for you. I cannot make it for my two boys or my two girls. They must make that choice on their own. Because they will stand before God, just as I will, and they will answer for the choices made in their lives, not the choices that have been passed on from me. Okay? And so that's who Jesus was. Now, when we go to read the verses here, we're going to look now, this morning, at the preeminence of Christ as declared in his, now notice, the church. Now, before we dive into the passage, let's pray and ask God to bless our time and the study of his word. Father, those songs. Now, let's take a look at this. Declared in his church, first of all, again, the church, obviously, is the revelation of the gospel. Because you see, it was that death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel, that was preached by the apostles initially that put this all into motion. They were faithful to the task. How do I know? Because we're all sitting here this morning studying their words. That's how I know. They were efficient. They did what was asked of them. Now notice something. It cost them their lives. Every single one of them died a martyr. Some were skinned alive, some were cut in two, others were, we know Peter was crucified upside down, we know that Paul was beheaded. Every one of these guys, to get this word into our hands that we're studying today, every one of them paid for that with their own blood. And the early church, if you study it for the next about 350 years, as a matter of fact, paid for it with the blood of the martyrs, as it is sometimes called. Fed to lions, hung on stakes, rolled in tar and lit on fire, and hung on poles so that Nero could ride his chariot up and down the streets while the Christians burned as the street lamps of Rome. This is historical fact, folks. This is not fantasy. This really happened. They really did feed men, women, and children to lions. They did. These guys were faithful to their task. The gospel of who Jesus was, what he did, and what he left for them to do was evident in the work that they did. Now, I want to read verses 24 to 27 here, and then we'll go back and we'll take them apart. Now, watch this. Now, this is following, remember, on the declaration of Christ's preeminence in who he is. Now, let's see how that's supposed to reflect in us as his people, the body of Christ. Paul says, look, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Remember where Paul was when he was writing this letter. He was in prison. For what? For being a Christian. Well, that'll never happen in America. Really? You think so? You might want to reconsider that. No place in this world can you be a Christian without paying for it with your life. In that red square over there, that's why we put that there, so everyone can look at it, what we call the 1040 window. You're a Christian in there, it will cost you your life and everything that you own. Make no mistake about it. It's happening today. Not 2,000 years ago. That's what's going on. Did you guys hear that this week, that now the worldwide community and stuff is now going before the UN, and they're trying to get it to where anybody in the world now cannot speak the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, you can talk about Allah all you want. You can talk about this, you can talk about that, but they want to make it worldwide illegal to speak the name of Christ. It's happening, folks, I'm telling you. It's happening. Watch the news, pay attention to what's going on. It's happening. Well, look at what happened last year. We can no longer, or at least we're not supposed to any longer, say Merry Christmas. And why is that? Because Christ is in there. It's okay to say Happy Holidays, but we got to get Christ out of the picture. They're trying it even here. Now, it was overcome last year, but what in about a couple of years from now? See, that which we take for granted right now? You may not have the opportunity to recognize that in the future. So Paul isn't the only one that's suffering. We are possibly going to be there, and as we go out into that world, we know that they're suffering right now. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up in my flesh, and we're going to explain this, so don't worry about this right now, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Now notice why. For the sake of his body, not my body. Paul was one of those that initiated the church, and yet it's Christ's body that he's talking about, which is the church. The believers, the body of Christ. If you are a believer, it does not matter what color your skin is. It does not matter your social status. It does not matter where you live in this world. You are part of the body of Christ. If you're a follower of Christ, you've become a part of his body. Paul says, that church of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, what's the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? Powerful, powerful words. Now let's take a closer look at verse 1. I now rejoice in my sufferings. The idea of sufferings here is the idea of hardship and pain. The idea of being put in a position of uncomfort simply by being a follower of Christ. Okay? It's not the normal word which talks about of tribulation, which means to press or to squeeze. This is an interesting word. So I now, Paul says, now watch this. I rejoice in my sufferings. How? What kind of a lunatic was he? The guy's in prison. He told us in Corinthians that he's been beaten to the point of death. He's been stoned, not the good kind, and left for dead. He has had all of these things happen to him. Why? Because I follow Christ. That's why. Paul was familiar with suffering and with persecution and with affliction and with all of the other stuff that we've talked about. He was very acquainted with it. See, we tend to think this idea, because we're told on TV here in the West that to be a Christian means that you get what you want, right? That we have a God up in heaven, so if you call down to him, that he must respond to you because you've asked in faith. I've said this before. You've heard me say this. If God has to do anything, he's no longer God, is he? Absolutely not. He is God, I am not. He is God, you are not. He knows what he wants for you. And just because your life may be taking a downturn, and life might be a bit rough at the moment, or terribly rough, does not mean that he is still not God. He is. And for whatever reason, you're in this position because he's trying to do something in and through you. That's why he does this. That's why Paul could say, I rejoice in my sufferings. I'm joyful that I'm in the position that I'm in, even in this prison. Because though I am bound, which is what he said in Philippians, remember our study of Philippians, though I'm bound, the gospel isn't bound. Because I'm here, I'm continuing to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And because I'm doing that to the Philippians, Paul said, the guys in the prison, they have to listen to the gospel. They can't get away. Got a captive audience. They think it's me that's captive. It ain't me. It's them. Right? Because now they have to listen to me. So Paul continued to preach the gospel. And apparently, according to Paul there, some of them responded to the gospel. And guess what happened to those guys? They weren't bound in prison. So they took the gospel outside the walls. The prison guards. See? So Paul says, I rejoice in this situation. Now, I've got to tell you straight up, I am a master of the 11th commandment. Thou shalt not snivel. Right? I am a master of the sniveling. If you're saying King James sniveleth. Right? Man, I don't like anything that is uncomfortable. I have a hard time if I don't get fed on time. So I don't know how this is, but Paul says, look, I rejoice in my sufferings, man. I mean, think about that. He was so satisfied at who he was in Christ, and that hope that we're going to get to here in a few minutes, he was so content with that, that it didn't matter anything else that happened. It didn't matter. I now rejoice in my sufferings, and my sufferings for who? For you. I'm not here because of me, guys. I'm here because of you. I came here to minister on your behalf, and to take care of you, and it was at this point where I was arrested. See? Now, he's not putting him down. He's just saying, look, it's relaxed. Now, this is, next phrase has been totally, I think, messed up by many of the commentators, and I'll explain to you what I think it means, because it's a really weird thing. And fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Now, most people read that, and most of these commentators that I'm talking about said, oh, there's something missing in the work of Christ. Absolutely not. Don't buy that. The work of Christ was sufficient then, it's sufficient now, and it will be sufficient for all of eternity, because he is the preeminent one. It's done. So what is Paul talking about? Well, what he's really saying here is, look, what I'm doing here, what's happening to me in the flesh, now remember the flesh is just that, the flesh, the part of us that God created to function within the realm of the physical. Now, if you're not here on Wednesday nights, you should be, because this is where we're going to be going and really getting an understanding of this stuff. So Paul said, in that realm, in the physical realm, I am suffering for the work of Christ, you see? So I'm going to do my part, you see, as I advance the gospel, Paul says, and that means it's going to cost me. And that really is what he's saying. Believe it or not. Trust me, I checked it out. And fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the fullness of Christ. The afflictions of Christ. Christ and his body, the church, we've already identified the connection. He is the head. We are the body. There's one head, right? His name is Jesus Christ. Everybody else is part of the body. And we've got this mixed up mentality that leaders in the church, leaders of this denomination, leaders of that denomination, leaders of this faith or something like that, that they're the head of the church. Bunky hunky. No, they're not. There's one head, Jesus Christ. Everybody else falls in line after that. There is no head. I'm not the head of this church. I've said this 1,000 times. He is. Just doing the part that he's asked me to do. And I can hear my granddaughter screaming in the back there. So I'm going to fill up in my flesh what is lacking. You see, when the body of Christ suffers, whether it's an individual like Paul or a church as a whole, it affects Christ. Why? It's his body. He suffers with his people. But he seems so far away, Rick. How could he let this happen to me? He didn't. It happened because you live in a world and in a realm that is opposed to God. And this is the consequences of that, which is why he said, you just hold on to me. Hold on to me. Don't let go, because I'm not going to let go of you, and it's going to be okay. Well, it doesn't feel like it. It doesn't seem like it. Well, then you're doubting, right? I mean, you're not exercising the faith that he's done. So when the church suffers, when you and I as a follower of Christ suffer, he feels it. Don't think for a minute that he's sitting up there saying, that's good those Karen are suffering for their Christianity over there in Burma. It's good. I mean, after all, now they'll know what it felt like for me. I mean, that's what we tend to think of sometimes. No. Christ weeps with us as we go through the pain and the suffering that this life brings us. He does. He weeps over the lost child or the lost loved one. He does. And we've got this idea that he's up there and he's just waiting for the world to just step out of line so he can just swat him like a fly, right? Or that person that really rubs you the wrong way. See? That's what we think. But that's not what he does. It breaks his heart. He is not willing that any should perish. His heart's desire, which we talked about on Wednesday, last Wednesday, is intimacy. And he's provided everything to make that possible. The question is, have you received it? The offer still stands. And it will stand as long as you draw breath in this life. He's never going to shut it down and say, you know, you are too far off. You and me, it's not going to work. Never does he say that. See? Now, how do we know this idea that he suffers with the body? Because remember in Acts chapter 9, man, there's so much there. Acts chapter 9, there was a fellow by the name of Saul who lived in a place in what we would know today as modern day Syria. And he lived in a city called Damascus. And he was a religious guy. I mean, he was very well respected, very knowledgeable, could speak many, many different languages. But you see, he was so religious that he hated with a passion Christianity. Because this idea of what they called the way in that day was so contrary to this idea of being at the building at this particular time, being involved in this prayer, fasting for these days, recognizing this, recognizing that, and doing all of this stuff. And all of a sudden, these people are out there going out and saying, you know what, just have faith, and you'll enter into heaven. Now, if you're a religious person, that's the last thing you want to do. Or it's the last thing you want to believe. Why? Because it destroys everything that you think religion is about. Remember this. Might want to write this down. Religion is man's attempt to reach God, and therein lies the problem. That's religion. That's what religion is. Christianity is not religious, it is relational. It is God reaching man. Total difference. Totally. Which is why we study and teach the way that we do within this body. Because it's about him. It is not, never has been, nor will ever be about us. All of you is more than enough for all of me. Right? But in Acts chapter 9, Paul, he just can't be the religious. You cannot be this simple. Talk to Bill and Ruth about the church that they were involved in for years, that hated this concept that you could just simply by trusting be forgiven because God is love. Right? And they're so legal, and they just cannot accept that. And Paul hated that. And so he goes to the leaders of his religion. We would know that today as Judaism, to the Jews. And he said, you guys give me letters so that the Romans will allow me to do this. And I'll go from town to town, door to door, and I'll find anybody that follows this way. And I will arrest them, and I'll have them beaten, and in some cases, if necessary, I'll have them murdered. And the religious said, do it. Sound familiar? Don't think it happens now? Better think again. The Middle East is full of people just like that. Right? And so he goes out, and that's exactly what he does. Saul just raises a major ruckus on the church. And he's going over here, and here's this person say, Merry Christmas. You're coming with me. Right? Here's this person talk about Christ. You're under arrest. And he would have these people brought before magistrates, and they would be judged, convicted, and oftentimes killed. He even did it to somebody that was a close follower of Jesus, a guy by the name of Stephen. Acts chapter 6 and 7. And he had Stephen murdered. And while Stephen was being murdered with the stones, remember the stoning they did where they pick a big stone and the first stone hit you in the head to knock you so you were unconscious and unable to defend yourself. And then everybody there would throw these stones on you and just pound you, literally pulverize you into the dirt. That's what they did. And Saul stood there. Wouldn't bring himself to throw a rock, though, would he? He stood holding everybody's coat. Make sure they didn't get dirty. Blood spattered. And later on, as he's on his way to another town on a road that was called Damascus Road, all of a sudden, this man riding his high horse is knocked to the ground, face down in the dirt. Poof! And the Lord says, Paul, or Saul, I gave it away. Dang it. I was doing good till there. Yeah, I knew a lot of you knew, but I was going for the guy that didn't know, you know, or the person that didn't know. Sorry. Anyway. Okay, well, now you know. The jig is up, right? But anyway. And the Lord says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting who? Me. Not my people. Not my church. Me. You see, he felt every stone. You're persecuting me, Saul. And Saul obviously goes, what do you want me to do? I want you to go see this guy. Because, you see, this is against me. And Saul goes, well, who are you? I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Could you imagine? Talk about a life-changing experience, huh? So much for your theories on religion. Well, revolution would work too, won't it? Hey, yay, yay. You know? Your theology, your doctrinology, right? All of the stuff is out the window now because he has simply spoken. It's me. You're persecuting me. What do you want me to do? I want you to go. Blinds his eyes, the scales. He's now led, and he comes to this guy. And the Lord said to Simon, hey, I want you to go and I want you to talk to this guy, Saul. And I want you to tell him that he's got a rough life ahead of him. I'm going to send him somewhere he's not going to want to go. And he goes, well, Lord, I know about this guy. Don't send me over to that guy. We know what that guy does. Don't worry about it. He's my chosen vessel, so he does. Scales fall off, and he becomes what the person writing this letter to us today, Paul. Never think that you're too far gone, or anyone else, for that matter. Never. And that's why Paul could say later on, I am the worst of all sinners. I was one born outside of the normal circumstances of time. See? But I build up in me that affliction. In other words, my suffering is just an extension of what Jesus told me would happen. Remember this and never forget this. Jesus said, listen, remember this. If the world hates you, it hated me first. Want to follow him? How far are you willing to go? As long as everything's hunky-dory in your home, in your marriage, at your job, That's not what he said. He said, you follow me. And that's what it takes. For the sake of his body, which is the church, of which, in verse 25, I became a minister. A minister simply means that a person that serves. Now notice this, how does he serve? According to the stewardship. The word stewardship here means house manager. One who operated in Paul's day, it was a person, the servant, that was in charge of all of the house. He was the chief surgeon, in other words. Servant, chief servant in the house. Everybody else answered to him. Okay? And that's what he did. And so Paul is using the term that's familiar with them. It doesn't make a lot of sense to us, but to them it did. See? And that's what he's saying. So I became a minister, a chief servant, because of the call of God on my life, from God, which was given to me for you. This is not about me. It's never been about me. It's never going to be about me. It is about you. I know exactly how he feels, which is why I stand up here every Sunday, shaking like a leaf from nerves and nauseated and all this stuff. And people say, oh, you never look nervous. Trust me, I'm nervous. Okay? Especially when I start going, right? Stuff like that. Drool running out. People sitting in front of me, afraid I'm going to spit on them. Ay, ay, ay. And my wife always saying, what is with your arms? Why do you do this when you teach? I don't know. I can't help it. But Paul says, look, the call is on me, but it's not for me, it's not about me, it is about you. You see? That's why we do this. Which God has given to me for you, notice why? To fulfill the will of God. Not to build me up, not to get a big old nameplate like the commercial on TV, or a big tricked out nameplate, right? Not that. To walk around in here and say, Rick, pastor. Pastor extraordinaire. Come on. You know, we built this church and we moved over in this building. One of the things I wanted, and just nobody would do it. You ever seen those churches where they have the big throne seat behind? I wanted one of those, man. I wanted to be able to sit up here and look out at you folks prior to coming up. Now, I'm not making fun of people that do that. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that. I'm just, you give what I'm saying. Okay? But this is about fulfilling the word of God, man. Paul says, what God has given me and what he's moved from inside of me, I want to pour it out to you, because it's there where hope and encouragement and love and compassion and all of that stuff that is missing in this life, that's where it's found, in God's word. We study, well, that's just one of a mountain of translations. Exactly. Well, God can't speak different languages, use different means to communicate his message. Some of you in here looking at the NIV, oh, that's not the Bible, right? Nearly inspired version, they call it, the NIV. Please. Inspired as compared to which version? Come on, there's translations, man. Relax. It's what God wanted to communicate. Now, there are those who have obviously twisted what this says, and, well, that's not what we're talking about. But everybody, you would be surprised how often I have to deal with this. But anyway, to fulfill the word of God, verse 26, the mystery. Here's the word of God to fulfill this. The mystery which has been hidden from ages. Now, the word mystery in the New Testament, whenever you see it, you see it's not that big of a deal to us, because we live 2,000 years after the fact. But for those guys in Paul's day, the idea of a mystery meant something that had previously been hidden, but now revealed. Where we still think of a mystery as something unsolved, right? That's why we read, you know, murder mysteries in books, and we see programs and TV and stuff like that. But for these guys, when they heard that word, they knew that it was something that had been hidden, but now had been revealed. You see? And so to them, Paul is saying, that which had been, and which he says, hidden from generations, but now has been revealed. See? It has been made known. What is it that's been made known? And notice, first of all, who it's known to. His saints. His saints. He's writing to a church. Actually, this letter, as he told Tychicus when he carried the letter, I want you to take this letter back. Remember, he was in Ephesus when he wrote this. I want you to take this letter, Tychicus. Take Onesimus with you. And I want you to take this letter first into Colossians, about 100 miles east of where Ephesus, these are all modern-day Turkey. I want you to take it to Colossae. I want you to have it read there, and then I want you to take it to its sister city called Laodicea, and then to the other city called Hierapolis, the three cities. There was three cities real close, like I've said before, like us and Scenic and, say, Beaver Dam or Bunkerville or whatever. They're all three like that. I want you to do that in all three of these cities. See? So when he says to his saints, he means just that. All the saints of God. What is a saint? It's the person that's separated unto God. It's not some title that is achieved by some good work. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a saint. How do I know? Paul just said it. To the saints at Ephesus, he writes. To the saints at Philippi, he writes. John talks about it. Peter talks about it. So anybody that's part of the body of Christ, you're set apart from the world, you are therefore a saint. Okay? That's what he's talking about. This mystery that was once hidden, but has now been made known to the saints. Now this is key, because remember, the Gnostics had crept in. This letter is to defend against those guys, because prior to him sending Tychicus back, right, Epaphras had arrived and said, Paul, the church, something's going on in the church. There are these guys, and this is what they're saying, blah, 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 blah. Paul says, relax, dude, take a breath. I'm going to write this letter, give them my authority, and I'm going to send it with Tychicus back, and he's going to explain all of this. One of the things that they were saying, again, which we've already said, is that this mystery, you see, that they believed that they possessed the answer to that mystery. They were the only ones that understood it. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because, you see, nothing has changed. It never has. It's always the same stuff, just repeated over and over again. The enemy, you think he'd come up with new tricks. But that's what's happening here. So they had said this mystery. So Paul writes this, and it's a direct blast to the face of the Gnostics. No, the mystery of the gospel, of the church, of the body of Christ, it was once hidden, but now it's been revealed. And he's going to explain what that is, especially as he goes into chapter 2. It's been revealed from generations to say, has now been revealed to his saints. There we go. And what is the revelation? You see? To them, the saints, in verse 27, God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory, of the mystery among the Gentiles. And remember, if you lived in those days, there were two categories of people all over the world. Rome was in control, okay? And at this period of time, what was happening was, from a Jewish perspective, that is, which of course, James is a Jew, probably the half-brother of Jesus, as far as we know, same mother, different fathers, obviously. And so he was a Jew, so he's writing from this mindset. And they knew who he was. I'm sorry, Paul. Here we go. But anyway, how did I get into James? Because I'm studying for James for next Saturday for the men's fellowship. That's why. But anyway, but what he's saying here is there were two groups during that time. And if you were either a Jew or you were a Gentile. You were either a Jew or you were not a Jew, in other words. Okay? By the way, Gentile is the word ethnos. We get ethnic from it. Okay? So what he's saying is that the mystery that had been hidden was hidden to those who were not Jew. In other words, outside the covenants of God. Paul says, but that's no longer the case. You see? That mystery, because of Christ, is now revealed to both Jew and ethnos, or nations. It's been revealed to the nations. Everybody. That's the mystery. Because for thousands of years, the Jews believed that they were the only ones that had the truth. And that everybody else was outside of that. Gee, let's see what else can happen weird this morning. Quite the morning, isn't it? Oh, amen. But to them, the saints, God willed. Now notice that the knowledge of this mystery, of bringing to light what was hidden before, is by God's will. It was something he chose to do. It wasn't like the cat he let out of the bag, man. No. He wanted people to understand this, that what's going to make up the body of Christ is all people, whether you're Jew or whether you're not, among the Gentiles. And what is the mystery of the Gentiles and the Jews? Christ in you. And that's an amazing statement. You ever really stop to think about what that's saying? Christ in you. We always have this idea that Christ is sort of beside us, don't we? We get this idea sometimes when we pray and we think up, and there's nothing wrong with that. We probably should. But sometimes I think we lose sight of the fact that he said, you know what, I'm going to take up residence within your heart. That's where Jesus lives. He's in here, man. This same Paul writing to the Corinthians said, don't you know that you're the tabernacle, the temple of the Holy Spirit? temple, tabernacle, the dwelling place. You, Paul said, are the place where God's Spirit dwells. Not this building. Not anyone's building, no matter how awesome it is in architecture and in materials that were used to build it. No. Paul said, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He resides in here. That's a stunning thing to realize. Because that means wherever I go, he is there. It means wherever, whatever I do, he is there. Whatever I watch, whatever I listen to, but you get the idea. He's there, isn't he? Absolutely. It should make us be careful where we step, shouldn't it? What we watch, where we go, what we do. Christ in you. But I love this. The Christ in you, that is the hope of glory. You see, Christ being in you is where you find that contentment and that hope to believe in that which you know is out there, even though you can't yet reach it. You know it's there. It's the hope. You see? And you know it's there, and you know it's guaranteed because he does live within you. And when hope is lost, then a person has a real issue, don't they? Because the scripture is very, very clear. In the Gospels, Jesus said, look, right before his death, man, he knows where he's headed. He knows they're coming to arrest him. He's in absolute control of everything that happened there. Right? Men thought they were. Rome thought they were. The religious thought they were. They thought they had finally caught him. Now, he was directing everything, as he always did. And he said, look, and after the guys were all freaked out, he said, they're going to come. They're going to take me. They're going to beat me. They're going to accuse me falsely. They're going to do all of this stuff. And then they're going to kill me. But it's okay. Don't worry about it, because 3 days later, I'm going to raise again. And they were like, oh, they forgot the last part. He's going to raise. And they absolutely went into a panic stupor, as we can imagine they would. I mean, can you imagine what that must have been like for these guys? Remember, they were as dorky as you and I are. So they didn't get the big picture. They wanted to, they tried to, but they didn't. In fact, often we read, and they didn't understand what he said until after the Holy Spirit came. Imagine that. So they were doing the best that he could, but it's in that whole thing where he's trying to bring them comfort. Look, I'm going to make a place for you. Relax. And if I'm going to make this place, I'm going to come back and get you, because if it wasn't true, I would have told you. See? But they're still perplexed. But Jesus says, look, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives. Peace, right? We always think, peace, bro. For those older of us with a little sand on the hair, we know what that's about, right? Richard Nixon, the whole peace thing, right? That's not the kind of peace he's talking about, man. He's talking about the kind of peace that gives you rest within. The kind of peace that says, I am who I am because of him, and it is enough. No matter what happens this way, it's him. He's enough. That kind of peace. You see, that, with Christ in you, is the hope of glory. If you don't have that, probably some things going on in your life that shouldn't be going on. Obviously. You see? You're probably doing things, going places, being where you shouldn't be. And he's still there now. Promise not to go away, but you've piled so much garbage on top of it that, you know, you're no longer able to hear him. Now, this is the way Paul said it to the Ephesians, because he said almost the same thing. The church where he's at writing this letter, by the way. He's explaining this mystery, how that by the revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. He had already said this earlier on in the letter to the Ephesians. By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul says, look, I have this understanding because God gave it to me. Not because I'm smarter than the average bear. Not because I have a PhD piled higher and deeper hanging on my wall, right? Not because of any of those things. No, because Christ revealed it to me. Which in other ages, the understanding of the knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, because it wasn't time. They weren't able to grasp this, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and the prophets, those set apart to make this proclamation, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That's what Jesus provided. Of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Amen? It's awesome stuff. Lastly, last two verses now. Verses 28 and 29. him, Paul says, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Powerful stuff, boy. Him we preach, the one that we've been talking about. You see? I don't care what these Gnostic, these secret knowledge people, the ones who understand the big man, I don't care what they say. This is about Christ. We preach him. In Romans he said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I think it was Romans. But he made that statement. You see? And as Spurgeon said, they said, well, how do you know what to teach back in the 1800s in England, you know? And he said, you know what? I teach whatever I want to do, and then I make a beeline for the cross. It's all about the cross, folks. And many in the world don't want to hear about the cross. Oh, they'll wear it because it looks kind of cool, doesn't it? See? They'll have big honking ones. They'll change the shape. They'll have nice little diamond ones. They'll have the thing tattooed on their arms. They'll do all this because it looks really cool. But it means nothing. This is where the Savior of the world died, man. You're wearing this thing on your body in some form or fashion, you know, and so it means nothing anymore. The enemy has done his job well. It doesn't mean what it used to mean. That's why we have it hanging here, why we talk about it all the time. Woe is me if I preach not the cross of Christ. Because it was on that cross, remember, that man has an access to God. That's why it's significant. Him we preach. Now notice the three things that he does. Warning every man. We're warning every person that we come in contact with that the provision to get to God has been made. You would be a fool to not receive it. Because this life is not all there is, no matter what you think. And we all know that. We just don't want to admit it. Well, this is all there is. No, it's not. And you know it's not. There's stuff out there much bigger than we. The world says, oh, there's, you know, they say, well, we don't believe in God. We don't believe there's an afterlife. But boy, we believe the power of the pyramid. We believe in the power of the stars. What? We believe in, you know, the alien technology and all the stuff that goes on with all of that stuff. You see, what are they ultimately saying? Same thing the Scripture says. There is something out there that's bigger than you and me. They know it. But they're not going to put Jesus in there, because if Jesus comes in there, he becomes Lord. Not a problem to accept him as a Savior. It's pretty cool what he did for us on that cross. But to make him Lord, where he tells me what I can do, what I can say, where I can go? No, I'm not going that far. But the question then remains, can he be Lord, Savior, without being Lord? Because therein is the rub, isn't it? Why do you call me Lord, Jesus said? And then you don't do what I say. It's obvious I'm not the Lord. You're the Lord. The minute you say no to something I've told you, you've just become the Lord. So that we preach to every man. We warn every man. And then those that respond to that, Paul says, we teach every man. And that's what we're here doing this morning. That's why this old dumb exercise, well, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. Exactly. It is full of hypocrites. Absolutely true. It's led by a 260-pounder hypocrite up here. Not a problem. Of course it's full of hypocrites. Well, those people are in sin there. Yeah, and? That's exactly right. That's why we're all here, isn't it? To learn how to not do these things. To help others that are in these places for the experience that we've had in the past where we might be able to help them. That's why we come to church. But the church has presented itself as holier than thou, hasn't it? So teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Now, what does the word perfect mean? We've talked about this 100 times. It does not mean perfect like we think it. It means complete. It means mature. To present every man mature in Christ. That's our goal. To reach out to the lost. To warn them that without Christ, you are lost. Don't have to be. So we cry out to them, and we try to pull them back. And then when we get them in, then we teach them. And our goal in teaching them is to get them to the point where they are become the same thing that I am. And I love how Paul keeps saying, we. He never says, I. We. That's what the body does. In Christ, there it is again, verse 29, and the end of our thing. To this end, I also labor. The word labor here means to work to the point of exhaustion, till you can't work anymore. Striving. I love the words that Paul uses here because they're really powerful in the original language. And I also labor. I work to exhaustion. Striving. I struggle. I fight. See? I agonize. And actually the word is agonizai, which means agonize. I agonize, Paul says, with what I've been asked to do. According to what? His working. The word working is energia. We get, obviously, energy from it. With his energy. You see, I'm doing these things. I'm working to the point of exhaustion. I'm striving. I'm agonizing. But never under my own strength. It is not in me to do so. It is his working, his energy, which works in me mightily. And mightily here is dunamis. We get dynamite from it, an explosive power. Paul says, all of these things I do with God's energy, and he is the one that explodes and forces this truth to come out. It has nothing to do with me. The preeminence of Jesus declared in his church. Paul says, this is what the church is supposed to do, to represent Christ. So stop sniveling about the situation you're in. Do something about it. Now, I'm talking to myself here. If it gets you, then good. Stop whining about the condition of your life and change things. Stop talking about this faith that you know doesn't really exist. It's just simply words. Stop doing that, man. Get a hold of that which you claim to believe and pursue it with everything that you're worth. You know, it's amazing to me how hard we'll work for all sorts of things in this life. And we give a little effort to being where God wants us to be. And then can't understand why we're not the Christian that not only does that he wants us to be, but that we want ourselves to be. I mean, this is what it's all about. The declaration of the church in proclaiming who he is. That's our responsibility. And make no mistake about it. The people outside the walls of this building are watching you because of the claim that you make. They are. When they see you where you're not supposed to be, don't think it doesn't get back to me. I don't know, for some reason everybody thinks they have to report to me, right? Oh, you know, I saw that Rod. You should have seen where he was. You should have seen what he was doing. I say, yeah, I know Rod. I know exactly where he was and what he was doing. Just like he knows me, right? That's what happens. Everybody, I get reports. I could make a list of them. And maybe I'll do that. Make a directory of problems for people. And how closely you're being watched. I'm telling you. Because the people that are not a part of this church especially, they want to know that that our church is really not, it's not really what it seems to be. It's full of flakes. To which I add a hearty, amen, bro. It is full of flakes. That's a fact. But that's the cool part about it, huh? See, this is what the gospel was. This is what Jesus did for us. And this is why Paul reminds us to remember. Never forget what Jesus did. See? And that's what this... Wow, is that rain? Yes. Sweet. Hey, you guys over there, there's a leak. You may have to bail really fast. Make sure there's a corner chair over there, all you guys. But that's why Paul said, look, when we do this communion, when we take the bread and we drink the wine, we're remembering what he did for us. Why? So that we never forget. So that we never forget why we're doing what we're doing. It has nothing to do with you. Thank God. It has nothing to do with me. Thank God. To that I expected a hearty amen. But anyway, no. So we remember him. And that's what this is. But you know what? You need to be prepared for this. Because you can't go out there and live like you want, do what you want, say what you want, go where you want, be with you want. You can't do those things and then partake of this as though nothing was wrong. Paul said, that's the reason many among you were dying. Because you're taking the grace of God and you're cheapening it. You're stepping on it. You're spitting in his face by your actions. Look, if you want to live that way, fine, live that way. But then don't claim to be what says what you're not supposed to be when you live like that. See? And that's what this is all about. So as Kenny and Anita come up and they share and they sing the song, and as the guys get ready to pass out the elements, you search your heart and you prepare your heart, because Paul said, for this reason, let's examine our hearts, Paul said. And you make sure that what you're doing here with this communion, because it's serious business to God, make sure that you're prepared and that your life is right. And so as Kenny sings,